Hello guys, welcome to the True Holiness vlog, vlog number 5 in our series. Have been off for a few weeks in this vlog because of a lot of travel, but excited about today's God's glory equals God's goodness vlog, because I believe we're going to get into some more progressive things about holiness. What I mean by progressive, we're sort of walking through some of the passages. We started in the New Testament laying a foundation for holiness, but have now started to take an examination in the Old Testament about what the Bible meant about this topic, holiness. So as we work deeper into Exodus, the last time we were together, we talked about the oil, and we talked a little bit about the incense and what that was all about, and that's basically Exodus 30. I go to Exodus 33. Moses is having a conversation with God, and Moses says to God in the 18th verse, "Please show me your glory." And God responds, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." A lot of people will talk about the holiness of God and say God is so holy that he can't stand in the presence of sinners, or that you can't look upon his face. Well, according to Exodus 33, God was so holy that man had not seen his face and could not see his face. But when Moses asked to see God's glory, God, who includes holiness as part of his glory apparently, says, "Well, you can't see my face, but I will show you my glory. I'll show you what my glory really looks like." And the description of that glory is, "I will make my goodness pass before you." But let's watch it happen. Chapter 34, the very next chapter, when the moment comes that the Lord actually passes in front of Moses, is in verse 6. "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth.'" So I would say this: God's glory is God's goodness, or God's glory is equal to God's goodness. And there's no one that could say God's glory excludes the holiness of God. In fact, the holiness of God is the glory of God. So when you describe the glory of God, you should describe the goodness of God. In fact, I would say this: any doctrine of God that emphasizes his holiness at the expense of his goodness is a doctrine void of the glory of God. What I mean by that is, if we present God as holy, but we do not emphasize the goodness of God in that presentation, then we have not described the glory of God at all, which means we haven't really described the holiness of God at all. There is no way to describe God as holy if God is not seen as overwhelmingly good. Or let's say it this way: if in an attempt to show the holiness of God you have to talk about sin, you've missed the point of the holiness of God. You see, God was holy in the garden before sin. Sin did not describe the holiness of God. When people try to define God's holiness, they almost always mention sin. And what I mean by that is, they'll make statements along these lines: God is holy, he can't stand sin, He won't stand in the presence of sin, he's separate from sin. And we feel like if we're going to describe how holy God is, we have to show this really dark thing called sin and then put God opposite. God was not only revealed as holy after Adam falls. God is holy long before Adam falls. The holiness of God does not wait on sin in order to manifest itself. God doesn't look more holy because man looks more sinful. God is holy, and sin has nothing to do with the holiness of God. I would go so far as to say you've cheapened the definition of holiness if you even mention sin. Because why would you mention something so dark when you're talking about the Father of Lights. Speaking of the Father of Lights, James 1:17 says this, "Every good and perfect gift comes down from God above, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." He calls him in that verse, James 1:17, comes down from the Father of Lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I find it very interesting that when James describes every good and perfect gift, he describes it as coming from the Father of Light. That light, the light of God, produces every good thing man will have. And in trying to describe the Father of Lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, and in trying to describe every good and perfect gift, James does not feel the necessity to describe sin. For why would you interfere by talking about sin when trying to describe the holiness of God? So again, I'll cap it off and forgive me for repetition. If the best way you have to define holiness includes sin in some description of your holiness definition, even if it's trying to describe holiness as opposite of sin, I would say you don't yet understand the holiness of God, and it's time to take a reevaluation. You see, good, every good and perfect gift that comes down from God, James uses this because it's the Father of Lights who creates everything in Genesis 1 and 2. And good is the first description we get of God's work. God creates everything in the universe and calls it good. God creates the planets and calls it good. He creates everything on the planet, vegetation, animals, fish, fowl, and calls them good. Then God fashions man out of dirt, breathes the breath of the glorious God into his lungs, takes one look at him and says, "Very good." So when God sees his own image reflected back at him from man, because that's what man is, the likeness and the image of God, God calls it very good. So a proper and apt description of who God is good and very good. In fact, the holiness of God, which is the glory of God, best defined as the goodness of God, it is God's holiness that does the work on behalf of heaven, but how you describe that holiness can have a big effect on how you describe a holy God. When Paul is ministering in the book of Romans, the early passages in Romans, in the second chapter, Paul makes this statement. I want to read it. We could quote part of it, but I want to read it word for word. Romans chapter 2, Paul says this, and verse 4, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" And as I've been saying more and more on my podcast, Old Testament repentance is repentance away from transgression. New Testament repentance is repentance toward. For instance, in Acts 20, where Paul is ministering at the pastor's conference in Ephesus, or in Miletus, to his Ephesian pastors, he tells them that he's proclaimed to them the whole counsel of God. He describes that as being, it's equal for Jew and Gentile, and it's repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus. And so Paul says repent toward, not repent away. He doesn't even bother with the old covenant definition of repentance, which would be repent from. But instead it's repent to. And so when Paul says in Romans 2:4, the goodness of God leads you to repentance, he's saying, as God shows himself as good, man, metanoia, change his mindset, repent. Man changes his mindset toward God. You see, because man sees God as less than good, his mindset has separated him from God. He's actually went away from God. The more we paint God as good, and we don't have to work hard to do this, we just have to open the Bible to do it. The more we paint God as good and very good, the more people are led to repentance. But not just us painting God as good, it's God has to be good. And it shouldn't be seen as remarkable that Jesus found the way to get people into relationship with him was to be good to them, whether it's Zacchaeus, whom no one wants to eat with, has Jesus come to his house for lunch. Or it's a woman at the well who comes to the well at noon instead of 5 or 6 a.m. because She's been married 5 times and is living with a man she's not married to. Socially, she's an outcast, and she just can't take the mockery of the other women anymore, so she chooses to come at the wrong time of day. And who meets her there but Jesus? It's God being good to people. It's Jesus on a hillside with 5,000 men, not counting women and children, who are hungry, who have heard him preach but haven't been fed. They've been fed spiritually, but their bellies are hungry. And God, being so good, knows that the spirit meat is better, but the physical meat needs taken care of, and so he feeds them with a little kid's lunch. Why? Because it's the goodness of God. It's Jesus touching lepers who have not had human contact in years because their disease keeps people away from them. That's such a contagion. And yet Jesus gives them what they need more than anything else, what we all need, human contact. And that touch of Jesus is the goodness of God. The goodness of God is Jesus going onto a boat to preach to a crowd, and it's Peter's boat, and Peter has been fishing but has found nothing, so Jesus tells him to cast his nets to the other side, and he does. And when he does, he hauls in a great amount of fish, so great that he can't keep them. The nets begin to snap, and other boats have to come over and help him. And it's in that moment that Peter falls down on the deck of his own ship at the feet of Jesus and worships him and says, "Forgive me, I repent, I'm a sinner." It's incredible that Jesus doesn't quote one scripture, he doesn't say anything about heaven or hell, he doesn't even talk about God. He is just good to Peter. He's good to him. He blesses him with fish, more fish than Peter can handle. And the moment Jesus is good to him, Peter receives everything Jesus is all about. Why? Because it's the goodness of God that leads men to change their minds about God. If we are not proclaiming and portraying a good God, we are doing a disservice to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are doing an absolute disservice to the true holiness of God. When we talk about holiness in terms that exclude the goodness of God, we have cheapened the message of who he is. Listen, prophecy declares, one of my favorite Old Testament scriptures is Habakkuk 2:4, "For the knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea." Isaiah tells us that the glory of the Lord does cover the earth. But Habakkuk tells us that the knowledge of that glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And I believe that's where we're heading. We are heading to a time, more and more and more, where the knowledge of God's glory is covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. What's God's glory? Remember Exodus 33 and 34. God's glory is God's goodness. So the earth is being filled with the knowledge of how good God is as the waters cover the sea. And the more the world discovers how good that God is, the more we're going to see the world change. That's why I don't believe we're in the process of getting out of here. I believe we're in the process of seeing God get in here. And he's doing that through his people, through the temples that are his people. All right, think of it this way. Jesus was always doing what he could to show us the Father. He was renewing and restoring the picture of his Father that had been marred by religion. It's why Jesus seems to be on the war path with scribes and Pharisees, because they've come to represent God in a way that is pitiful. He spends all of his time with his disciples trying to show them the goodness of God, and even then they don't see it because they have such an idea of a harsh God that they don't realize that the Jesus they're looking at is God. It's why Philip says in John 14, "Lord, all of this is well and good, but just show us the Father and we'll be satisfied." And Jesus famously says, "Philip, how long must I be with you until you realize that if you've seen me, you have seen the Father?" And they missed it because the picture that they had of the Father was different than the picture that they see in Jesus. They actually think that, and I this is the way I feel about it. They actually view Jesus as not on par with the Father because Jesus doesn't look like the God that they imagine. And yet Jesus is here to restore the picture of the Father. However, I think after the resurrection, that changes. Once the Holy Spirit takes up residence in the lives of the apostles and within the heartbeat of the church, I think things change in how they look good back on Jesus and his ministry. And one of the chiefest scriptures that teaches me this is Peter was, and we mentioned Peter a moment ago as that disciple whom Jesus shows goodness to, and Peter repents on the deck of his boat. Peter's got a lot of problems. I mean, Peter's a bit tempestuous at times. He certainly thinks he knows it all, and he's defensive more than once. But he's also the only one who will get out of the boat. That's noble. He's also a man who is passionate, fiery, and has revelation. Jesus would say to him at one point, flesh and blood haven't revealed this to you. My Father has revealed this to you. But Peter's chosen by the Spirit to be the vessel right out of the gate in the book of Acts who will proclaim Jesus to the people in Jerusalem. And when Peter goes to the house of Cornelius in Acts 10, he is confronted by Gentile hopefuls, people that believe in God, but they hope there's something more, and they've been led of the Spirit to have Peter come to their home. They don't know what Peter's going to say. Peter doesn't even know what he's going to say. He just begins to talk, and when he introduces Jesus, I find this very, very interesting. What would Peter describe Jesus as? Peter walked with him, talked with him, ate with him, slept near him every day for years. So how would he describe Jesus? And this is how he describes him. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all of those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Peter describes Jesus first as anointed, no one would argue, as having the Holy Spirit and power, no one would argue. This is obviously the holiness of Jesus, the holiness of God. But when he describes the actions of Jesus, he again doesn't mention sin, wrongdoing, even religion. He says he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Jesus, the mark he left on his disciples was, this man was anointed and did good with his anointing. He did good things. He was good. He was a good, good father. He was a good God. He was a good son. He was a good Jesus. We're not talking about doing good to get good. We're talking about a good that comes out of his holiness. So whenever you are told you should be holy, we've talked about this over the past several vlogs. What that means is that you should take your understanding of holiness out of his holiness. He's holy from the inside out, not from the outside in. God is not holy because God is good. God is good because God is holy. Your goodness springs forth. It doesn't produce your holiness. It comes forth from your holiness. But any emphasis on holiness that does not equally emphasize goodness does not understand holiness. The anointing that was on Jesus was an anointing to go about doing good. There's no way around it. And I'll close with the statement that we post on this as our subtitle and that we said early on. Any doctrine of God that emphasizes his goodness at the expense, I'm sorry, that emphasizes his holiness at the expense of his goodness is a doctrine void of the glory of God. I hope you've been blessed. We'll see you soon, guys.